an ambitious question. And so it's right that we start by praying. So let's pray as we look at this passage together. Father God, we thank you for your word. Thank you for this particular instance of your word in this letter to the Corinthians. Lord, may you speak directly to us. May you show us encouragement where we need to be encouraged. May you show us rebuke where we need to be rebuked. May you teach us from your word tonight. And may we be willing to listen and to change after we've heard it as well. Amen. That question, what do we make of the whole topic of spiritual gifts? It's one I had cause to ask myself a number of years ago in quite a tangible way. When I went away to university, many of you might know I was born into the church family here. So I came sort of every week from zero till I was nearly 20. We used to sit there every week. It was pews back then. And as I go into this, I realise I'm sounding old. one of my teachers at school used to say that reminiscing was the first sign of at least feeling old. So I'm going to stop there. Anyway, I went away to university. And this church and this style of church is kind of all I really knew. And I was part of a few different Christian communities at university. It was brilliant. I was part of a couple of churches and a Christian union. And I was drawn towards, and I think this is wise, drawn towards places that value scripture really highly and preach the gospel from an open Bible. But I also had opportunities to see things and go to things that were a little bit more outside my comfort zone. And so some things would happen that took me by surprise and I was caught off guard. A couple of examples. So a few members in our Sunday service used to sometimes pray in tongues. That was something that happened during some of our Sunday services there. We had a member of our Christian union who would occasionally offer prophecies. So he would come and he would say, I have a word from God for an individual from time to time. And at one event, a friend of ours, she'd been in a wheelchair since she was a child. She was prayed with and she walked across the room at that prayer meeting. This church had been all I'd known, and so it possibly doesn't surprise you to hear that actually that took me by surprise, because these aren't things that normally happen here, certainly not recently, and apologies if I've got that wrong, if I've completely missed this, but I wonder whether in some of these things, I'd like to suggest that they feel a bit alien to a church like ours. And that's why I feel that this question that we're going to answer is quite pertinent. Paul stresses he doesn't want the church to be ignorant or uninformed about this particular topic, and I think that applies to us as well. And we don't have all the letters between Paul and the Corinthians. From context, we know that there's many more than just the two that we've got in our Bibles. Reading between the lines, we get the gist of what's going on. If it's not a direct question from the Corinthians about what to do about this thing, it's still a topic that's on Paul's heart to write to them about. He wants to, I think, clarify a few things so that he can move on to some of the things he's going to say in future chapters as well. So this chapter, this section kind of builds towards what he's going to say at the end of chapter 14. He's going to talk more about spiritual gifts there, and he's going to make sure that the church there engages in orderly and God-centered worship. And one of the keys to that is going to be a right view of the different spiritual gifts that God has given that church to use. So before he's able to get there, he needs to lay some groundwork. He needs to share some of the basics. There's a little bit of a spiritual gifts 101. How does he make sure that they and we are not uninformed on this topic? I think he gives us who, what, and why. And so we'll use those to guide us tonight. We'll look at who these gifts are for and who they are from. What on earth are these gifts? And we'll look on why these gifts are given. When you're given a present, it's important to make sure, we make sure that they're labelled with some kind of gift tag, don't we? So you've got to and from on it. The last thing you want at Christmas is a big pile of presents under the tree and you have to guess who's given what to whom. On this gift tag, we'll start with the to. And here Paul wants to clarify to the reader, there's a spiritual gift to every Christian. That is this Holy Spirit, the presence of God and the presence of the Holy Spirit is something that each Christian receives and can know and enjoy. So verses 2 and 3, you know that when you were pagan, somehow or other you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. Therefore, I want you to know that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus be cursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Paul introduces a rule of thumb here for the influence of the Spirit. He contrasts the Corinthians' prior pagan beliefs, where gods and deities were believed to be able to kind of influence cursing or could be a curse to someone. Well, there's no saying Jesus be cursed for the person under the influence of the Holy Spirit. The person under the influence of the Spirit will only say about Jesus that he is Lord. So if I flip that logic, the Christian, someone who says that Jesus is their Lord and Saviour, in proclaiming Jesus as Lord, they prove the presence of the Spirit within them. The Holy Spirit is the agent by which we recognise Jesus as Lord and as Saviour. If anyone does not have the Spirit, he does not belong to Christ. That's what Paul says in Romans. Those two are inseparable. So the gift to every Christian who believes is the presence and influence of the Holy Spirit. It's one of the reasons why I think sometimes the terminology around a baptism of the Holy Spirit can be a little bit confusing if we don't get it right. What people mean when they talk about that, I think, is a sort of second baptism where the Holy Spirit rushes onto someone and they're filled, they're transformed in maybe strange and powerful ways. And there's biblical precedence for this. We see that in kind of what happens at the first Pentecost for the disciples there. The Holy Spirit rushes onto the disciples. But I don't believe that if we haven't had that happen, that kind of spiritual baptism, Pentecost-style experience, that we don't have the Spirit. And Paul doesn't believe that either. So if you look a couple of verses after our passage into verse 13, for we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body. Every Christian, at the point that they became a Christian, receives the Holy Spirit. They don't need to wait for it, and it's not a gift that's only given to some. It's for all. We'll go back to our gift tag. It's to all. Who's it from? Who a gift is from determines our reaction to it sometimes, doesn't it? I think of the office Secret Santa. You never get good presents in an office Secret Santa, do you? It's always something naff. I can think of a few colleagues who are given all sorts of naff presents, given mugs and they don't drink hot drinks, that kind of thing. At least in those cases, you think, oh, that, they don't really know me that well. You kind of cut them some slack, don't you? Now, if you received the same gift from someone who did know you well, that would be strange, because they're much more likely to get you something you want or need. Well, this gift is from God, and God knows us very well indeed. God knows exactly what we need. He knows what this church needs. So if we receive a gift that says it's from God, we should sit up and take note. Paul mentions the whole Trinity here as well. Do you spot that? If you look down at verses 4 to 6 with me, there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it is the same God at work. That giver slightly changes each time. The Spirit, then the Lord. I think in the context of Jesus' Lord in verse 3, we can take that to mean the Son, and the same God is at work. And that use of the word same, it's the same Spirit, the same Lord, the same God. We don't have each have our own little gift giver, so it's not like Secret Santa at all. Perhaps it's closer to real Santa, although this metaphor is being stretched pretty thin at this point. We don't have our own personal Holy Spirit. It's the same God who dwells within each one of us, one God in three persons. The source of all these things is from God himself, and it's poured out equally and fairly on all his children. So that's who. Let's have what. Let's get into these gifts. And the first thing, before Paul lists specifics, do you see how in verse 4 to 6, he talks more broadly about the topic of gifts given to us? Let's look again. Look down with me at verse 4 to 6 again. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it is the same God at work. When we think about spiritual gifts, we might get hung up on the supernatural and the things we find a bit weird, the tongues and the prophecy, and we're going to come on to that in a few verses' time. But before Paul mentions those, he speaks in terms that I wonder whether they seem a bit more commonplace to us, a bit more tangible, acts of service and workings in the church. Let's start there, like Paul does, because what he's saying is, in our very acting in service to our church family, our very acts of working hard within church life, well, they can be products of the Spirit's gifting. God gives individuals gifts of time, or he'll give individuals gifts of their personalities or particular skills with one thing or another. And when those are used in turn to work hard in service to the church, well, we're seeing evidence of God's Spirit working in them. And I think we're guilty of not always acknowledging some of those things as Spirit-led. The reality of it is this, that the people who work across our church in a number of ways are demonstrating God's generosity in giving talents and gifts that can be used in a number of ways to serve our church. And we might see that in the friendly personalities of the people who greet us on the door. Or we might see it in the communication skills of those who come up here and pray with us. We might see it in the time that he's given to the individuals who volunteer in the office, or some of the know-how and the practicality of people who maintain our buildings and look after our tech equipment. There's many more besides. Areas that maybe look like just jobs to be done. Things that grease the wheels of church life. I want to say they're more than that. They're evidence of the Holy Spirit working inside each of you to love and serve God's church. And I say that as an encouragement for anyone hearing this who works hard here, and we're so thankful for that. I think I've broken this microphone. I hope it's an encouragement that far from just a practical thing that you're doing, it's a spiritual job too. And we thank God that through his Spirit, he's provided a number of these people into our church family in order to serve us in those particular ways. Paul moves on and gets a little bit more specific with a list of nine gifts, which we're not going to fully unpack all of these tonight, but we are going to take a look at a couple, because in a couple of chapters, he's going to go into more detail on some of these. In this chapter, he's laying some groundwork. Why does he name these as a sort of separate section? I think these are gifts which are given to the Christian in particular. So these nine gifts that we see in verses 8 to 10, it's not an exhaustive list, but they are examples of gifts that only the Christian receives. So the world outside, the non-Christian, doesn't receive the gift of tongues or of healing or of prophecy. And I don't think it's Paul's intention that we study deeply each one in turn in this section of the letter, because it's not that exhaustive list. But I want to comment on a couple of them for when he comes back to them in later chapters. So let's look at verse 8. So to one there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom, to another a message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. And then in verse 10, to another prophecy, he says. So some of these gifts are around that sharing of knowledge, that sharing of wisdom, imparting gospel truth to people, gospel learning and application. I think, I know I often see this in the kind of the little chats that we have with other Christians around us, that little nuggets of wisdom maybe come out. And when I was thinking about this, I could call to mind a few people I've been in growth groups with who they just have that knack, that gift of applying things so practically, taking God's wisdom and so succinctly being helpful with it. Or we might see it in the short kind of prayerful conversations we have with the people sitting around us after church. We talk about what we've learned from the sermon and that sort of thing. And they just say something so wise and they just apply it to us so helpfully in a way that meets our needs. That's a really precious gift to us as a church. Or it might be that they say something prophetic. So something we weren't expecting, something that seems to have come from nowhere, something that we might refer to as prophecy. Now, it's always important with prophecy to make sure that what is said is consistent with what we know from the Bible, what we know of God. Prophecy is not divorced from God's word. It drives us back to God's word. It doesn't contain new information about salvation. It highlights God's word and his wisdom to us in practical situations, and it leads us back to Christ. It's another precious gift. Paul is going to go on to say it's a highly desirable gift to be given God's words to share with his people within church. And then what about those gifts relating to tongues? Well, these are primarily to be used in praise. So the person speaking in tongues is praising God in a special language, a language that normally human ears would not understand. And the person translating, and those two always go hand in hand, the person translating allows the rest of the church to be involved in that conversation, in that praise. A wonderful gift for a church family to be involved in praise to the Lord in a heavenly language. A foretaste of the heavenly praise we're destined for as Christians. There's a few other gifts mentioned here. Some we may feel we understand, others we don't. Am I on this microphone now? Cool. There's a few other gifts mentioned here. Some we may feel we understand, some that we don't. And I could go into some detail, but I think that might miss Paul's point. Because this isn't an exhaustive list. He's not listing specifics to go into detail on each one. He doesn't go into detail on each one. He's illustrating the breadth of these spiritual gifts. And I wonder whether he's illustrating the wonderful weirdness of some of these spiritual gifts. From our point of view, I think it's in those unusual ones, those ones we're not used to, that maybe we need to consider our response to. So when it comes to some of these gifts, do we find ourselves bristling a little bit or maybe treating them with suspicion? Tongues, healings, miracles, distinguishing spirits. Ooh, I don't really know what I make of those. Sometimes we might be in danger of having a very staid, very reserved and potentially unadventurous view of spiritual gifts, and maybe of the Holy Spirit in general. I think this list corrects that view, and it shows us that God is not restrictive and reserved in works he performs through his people. He's much more vibrant and vivid than sometimes we allow ourselves to think. And it's his prerogative to work out these miracles, these gifts, through individuals as he sees fit. That's what verse 11 tells us. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he gives them to each one just as he determines. The time, the location, the frequency is up to God. So I'd want to ask, would we be willing and ready for God to work in ways that we didn't expect? For the Spirit to catch us off guard and lead us in ways that we weren't expecting? I mentioned before, Paul is building towards one of his applications here, being around orderly worship. So some of the perceived problems in Corinth were that these gifts that the church had been given were being thrown around chaotically. A Sunday service was a cacophony of noise, and they were messy, and they were devoid of peace and order. I'm going to suggest I don't think that's necessarily our issue here. Not in our Sunday services. I don't know whether you know this, but when we put a service plan together here, each thing on in the service has the number of minutes it's going to take next to it to keep us on track. We're pretty orderly. And I'm joking. I think that's a pretty good, useful, practical thing to do. But I don't think the danger for us is that our services become disorderly in that sense. But potentially they're so orderly that we forget we meet with a God who, through his Spirit, is living and active among us. There's a danger of Christian life and church life being very rehearsed and very planned, very structured, in such a way that doesn't allow God to do wonderful and fascinating things by his Spirit, things which would catch us off guard and surprise us. I read a quote this weekend. This kind of sums up what I'm trying to say much better than I'm probably doing. These are words from a professor of theology in the States. He was speaking about how he'd seen a particularly spontaneous move of the Holy Spirit within a church there, and how God can be mysterious and extraordinary. And he says, "I know that God moves in mysterious ways. Jesus tells us that the Spirit blows where it wills," John 3, verse 8. "And sometimes God does what Jonathan Edwards called surprising work and what John Wesley referred to as extraordinary ministry. I firmly believe that much of what is important and vital in the church, in the Christian life, happens in the everyday moments.
I know that these extraordinary acts of God are no replacement for the ordinary ministry of the Holy Spirit through word and sacrament. Likewise, the surprising works of God are not a substitute for the long road of discipleship. If that were the case, we'd be dependent on these experiences rather than on the Holy Spirit who graciously gives us these experiences. But I also believe we should be willing to recognise and celebrate these astounding encounters with the Holy Spirit. Our Lord promises that those who hunger and thirst for righteousness will be filled. He promised that he would send another comforter in John 16, verse 7, and indeed that it would be better for him to go away and then to send his Spirit. God's Spirit blows where it wills. It's not up to us to decide how and when, it's up to God. And it's right that the normal pattern of our worship is in the everyday and in the ordinary and the planned. But that doesn't mean the work of the Holy Spirit is confined to the ordinary and the planned. And sometimes the Holy Spirit will do things that are vibrant and exciting and unpredictable, and they might defy our human logic if we try to apply it. Would we here be prepared to allow the Spirit to be spontaneous among us when perhaps we're tempted to bristle and be suspicious of the Spirit moving in ways we're not quite used to? But we need to be mindful that the Spirit blows where it wills. We're not to deny the Spirit's spontaneity in favour of our own structures and our own plans. We're not to reduce God's actions within our church to just those actions that we understand. We're not to restrict the Spirit to act in ways we ordain to be appropriate, but we're to leave enough room for the Spirit to be spontaneous and surprising through us. Now that might be a slight aside. Let's move on, because we've done who, we've done what, but let's do why. Why does God give all these sometimes confusing gifts to his people? Well, two ways to view this, and they'll also act as two kind of acid tests as to how to measure how these gifts are to be used correctly. What we're to do with these things. So our gifts are to be Jesus-centred, and our gifts are to be other person-centred. So look back at verse 3, they're to be Jesus-centred. Does our usage of our skills, our service, our time, or our specific use of a gift, would that result in Jesus being proclaimed as Lord? And if so, that's a good thing. Sometimes that has a very direct measure as to whether Jesus is proclaimed as Lord through it. We think of through our teaching, we think of through our music. We literally had the band sing to us tonight, Jesus is Lord. But it might be more indirect. Now, if you were here last week, I'm going to nick some words that Paul said in his sermon. That's our Paul, not this Paul. He talked about the word proclaim in the passage last week. And he said that to proclaim is not just to state, it's not just to say, like a written signpost, it is to show something's significance by your actions. And so I would say that the practical jobs done around our building, they proclaim Jesus as Lord, because that work shows the significance of the church's work to that individual. The volunteer work done in the office proclaims Jesus as Lord. The setting up of tables for an event midweek proclaims Jesus as Lord. Because in doing so, those individuals are indicating the significance of what this church is doing to them. And what's this church's mission? It's to preach and promote Jesus as Saviour and as Lord. We're given this wide range of gifts, firstly, to praise and to preach Christ. And that in part achieves the second test. These gifts are Jesus-centred. They're also other person-centred. They're for the benefit of others. They're for the benefit of the whole over the individual. Paul calls it the common good in verse 7, doesn't he? And it's what this whole section in 1 Corinthians kind of centres around. A lot of the time, Paul's answer to these questions about how should the church act and operate in all kinds of ways is it for the common good? Is it loving others in the church family, self-sacrificially? Whatever it is we find ourselves doing within church, we're to do these things for the benefit of others, putting them first and loving them. That achieves the common good. Everyone working together in the church, so that the church might be strengthened in their love for one another and their love for the Lord Jesus. So that means we're not to use our gifts and talents out of wanting to boost our own reputation or image within the church. That can be a temptation, can't it? They're not given to us as a way to look clever or as a way to look busy or reliable or devout. That's an attitude that is not seeking the common good. That's seeking personal gains, and it's incredibly dangerous. We must pray for humility as we use our working, our service, and our gifts within church life. God does not give us gifts in order that we make ourselves great through them. He gives it that we may put others first through usage of that particular gift, and in doing so, be mutually beneficiaries of that. Mutually growing together in love for each other and in love for the Lord Jesus. We're to be humble. We're to be servants of each other. After all, remember what we saw earlier? We've all been given the Holy Spirit within us from the same source to all of God's people from the same one God. Not one of us is more important than another. Not one of us is more useful than another. Not one of us is more special than another. And equally, not one of us is inferior to anyone else either or lacking in any way. Each one of us, if we're Christians, has that same Spirit of God dwelling within us, empowering us to love others and to proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord in a load of different ways. We've just been given different gifts. And even then, the source is the same Holy Spirit of the Lord God. Let's make sure those wonderful gifts are used to seek the common good for this church family. I'm going to close by returning to our big ambitious question. What are we as a church to make of the topic of spiritual gifts? It's likely I haven't answered every question that's out there tonight, and I can try it at the end, we can talk more about it. Paul does not want the church to be ignorant or uninformed about this, so it's important we carry on talking. But I'm going to try and summarise as I finish. Firstly, we're to get a right view of the breadth of spiritual gifts we're talking about here. Because yes, we are talking about the gifts of God we see in the everyday and in the routine and in the structure. We're talking about working and service within the church. We're also talking about the gifts we see in the extraordinary moves of the Spirit. Our view of the Spirit has to include us being willing to allow the Spirit's spontaneity to surprisingly move in us, potentially in ways we wouldn't immediately understand. All those gifts, service, and workings given to all of us through the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, well, they're presence in order that we serve one another well as a church family. We've been given this diverse range of gifts in order to do a couple of things. We're to use those gifts to proclaim Jesus as Lord, to promote Him as God's Saviour and King. And we're to use them alongside one another in love, to serve one another for the common good of St. Andrew's. Let's pray. Father God, we praise you for the gift of the Holy Spirit given to us as we come to faith in Christ, to point us to Him, to empower us to work together as a church united in love for one another, and love for our Saviour. May this church be a church more and more in tune with you through your Spirit. Allow Him to break through and surprise us. Lord, may you help each one of us individually identify what it is that we can bring to give to this church, to proclaim Jesus as Lord and to serve the common good here. We ask that this will be a church filled with love for one another, a place united where each one of us serves their brother and sister well and points them regularly to the gospel. Guard our hearts, we ask against any feelings of self-importance or of unimportance, and remind us that when we are followers of Christ, each one of us has the powerful Spirit of God dwelling within us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.